Those of you with your Bibles can turn to continue our studies in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're starting with the 13th verse. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord will add his own blessing to that reading. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Did you understand that? It's one of those passages, I looked at it when I realized that was what I'd got to preach on, and I thought, what? And then I read it again, I thought, no, really, what? When you think about it, much of what we consider to be civilized society depends heavily upon our trust that someone who makes a promise will keep their promise. When we marry, although I've met and known people who have done so stating that there's always divorce if it doesn't work out, most of us enter it promising and meaning to never hurt or betray the other person. When we buy something, although the law tries to protect us, we trust that the items we buy will be as they are promised. When we accept an offer on a house, we trust that the person making the offer will, in fact, see the process through to the end. Although, yet again, many of us have had experiences that would suggest these promises in particular are taken a little more lightly. When we elect our representatives in government, we do so based on their promises in their manifesto. And although we are regularly let down and betrayed on this front, the very concept of democracy depends on us trusting that they'll not break their word next time. Our judicial system is based upon the fundamental tenet that a person under oath will tell the truth. In fact, even money is merely a promise, which if broken would leave us immediately destitute. To show my age, I was initially looking for a picture of a £1 note, and then I remembered that there are some people even in this congregation that wouldn't know what one of those was. So it's a £5 note, but the same thing applies. It says, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £5. I've often wondered what would happen if I went to Her Majesty the Queen or the Governor of the Bank of England and said, here you go, can I have it, please? Can I have my £5, please? I wonder whether they've got a little pot of gold to the value of under the, you know, in Her Majesty's handbag or under his desk in the Governor's office, just in case somebody actually wants to cash in what is merely an IOU. And if not, then how do they expect to honour the promise to pay the bearer the sum of? The reality is that everything we place value on in society relies in some way upon humans keeping their word. And we know that on the whole, considering what we looked at this morning about the world essentially being self-centered, we're probably going to be let down. Sometimes, in order to suggest that we absolutely will never, never, never break this promise, we'll add an oath. I swear on my mother's grave, on my life, I swear to God. The reality is, however, that this doesn't actually mean the promise is never going to get broken. It just means that I'm very, very sincere at this moment in time. Wouldn't it be good if witnesses swore on the Bible and they had such a solid understanding of the value of the words contained within that they could never lie? Tragically, a promise is one of the easiest things to make and break. But trust is destroyed in the breaking of our word and incredibly hard to mend. I read as I prepared these words, promise is a big word. It either makes something or it breaks everything. And it was into this most human of dilemmas that God made his promises to Abraham. God promised that this old couple, husband, an octogenarian, wife, barren through her childbearing years, would have a son. A more bizarre promise you probably couldn't imagine. And so we could sympathize with Abraham if he just assumed it wasn't God speaking. Maybe it was too much cheese before bed. Maybe he was just really tired and mishearing things. Or if he had thought of the improbabilities of what was being promised and just assumed that, you know, God's a well-meaning kind of chap, but even God couldn't make Sarah pregnant at this point in time. But there's something quite remarkable about the character of Abraham. It inspires his descendants, as well as the author of Hebrews. And I think it's that something that God saw in Abraham when he was the one he selected. Because Abraham possesses a willingness to trust God. And because of that willingness, God was prepared to make promises and to back them up with an oath. And we are told that the only thing great enough, the only thing possessing sufficient value for any oath to be made upon it, anything to have credibility because of that oath, was God himself. So this character, this ability to possess such trust and faithfulness was still tested quite severely in the gap between the promise and the promised child. Abraham was 75 when he first had the promise from God. I can't remember which way around it was, whether it was 15 years later God reaffirmed his promise and then 10 years later they had Isaac, or whether it was 10 years later he reaffirmed his promise from 15 years. But basically it was 25 years between God saying, and you will have descendants, and Isaac actually turning up on the scene. We are told that in that time, Abraham waited patiently. He waited patiently. Now, the modern understanding of patiently seems to suggest almost a passive waiting. But the fact remains that for Sarah to conceive, I don't want to get graphic about this, but it was necessary for them both to try so that God could bless their endeavors. Yeah? So God promised on oath, on his own name, that Abraham and Sarah would have children. And they trusted to the point where, despite their bodies quite possibly being less willing than their minds were, they tried for a family. And God kept his word. The author of Hebrews uses this remarkable sequence of events to illustrate just how special it is when God makes a promise, especially when he makes it on oath, on his name. And as a consequence of this, we can have the assurance that our anchor, Jesus Christ himself, is firmly attached in the Holy of Holies with Almighty God, acting as our mediator, as our high priest, making sacrifice on our behalf and mediating on our behalf. And that promise is Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. There's none greater than God himself. And yet we have free and ready access to him through Jesus Christ. We were promised back in chapter 4 of Hebrews with these words that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help ourselves in times of need. This is the Almighty heaven-dwelling Creator God, and we can confidently approach him as our Father. We can approach him as beloved children. We are the apples of his eye. We are loved extravagantly. We are forgiven completely. We are pursued relentlessly. And we are promised gifts abundantly. We can rely on these promises because unlike humanity in all its frailness and brokenness and its faithlessness and its untrustworthiness, God is consistent and dependable and trustworthy and faithful. The author of Hebrews uses Abraham because instead of showing the many, many promises of God, all of which are true, all of which have been kept and honored, all of which are valid and pertinent, they have selected the promise that stands out head and shoulders above the rest. The one that's the most difficult to comprehend or imagine. And yet the one that every practicing Jew would have known about. Everyone in receipt of this sermon, this letter, would have been familiar with. What they are effectively saying by selecting this promise to demonstrate God's faithfulness is if he can do this, he can do anything. So think for a moment. Are there promises that God has made you, but which you've responded to humanly? You've doubted they can happen. Questioned that perhaps after all this time, God's forgotten about that. He's changed his mind. You see, the thing is, it can happen. And God hasn't forgotten. We are called to be patient. Now, I was looking for inspiration on patience. And so I just wanted to share these with you. So I liked this. Not many people like Stephen Wright, but I like this. I took a course in speed waiting. I can now wait an hour in only 10 minutes. It's my kind of sense of humor, I'm afraid. Patience, the most important ingredient for dating, marriage, and children. See also tranquilizers. Lord, bless me with patience. Not opportunities to be patient. I've had plenty of those and they don't seem to be working. Actual patience. Especially these days, we are brainwashed by the media into expecting what we want when we want it, aren't we? If you want a movie, you can download it now. Want a song? The same. Download it now. If you want a book or a washing machine or a coat or a bed or an ink cartridge, just order it online and you'll get it tomorrow. And do you know what? If it hasn't arrived by lunchtime, we start to fret that it might not be coming, don't we? If you want a pizza, phone it in. You can have it in 30 minutes. And if it doesn't arrive in 30 minutes, you get it free. We are becoming on-demand freaks. We want it now. God gives it when the time is right. Abraham and Sarah wanted a child, and every month that went by with no pregnancy, a little of their hope could have faded. But God kept his promise 25 years later. The Israelites wanted a Messiah. They'd been in receipt of prophecy after prophecy about his coming. For centuries, the Messiah had been predicted, foretold, but God knew the exact time to send Jesus. We are promised that Jesus will return, that he's coming back. That promise was made 2,000 years ago, but we can know that despite what we frustratingly look upon as a delay, Jesus will come again at just the right time. It will be the exactly perfect moment in all of history when Christ returns. I don't know if you can see that, but it says, forget about building a web and waiting, let's be proactive. That doesn't mean that we sit back and wait like baby birds in the nest, waiting to be fed. Just as Abraham and Sarah had to make an effort, so must we. If we want to see God's kingdom come in Penarth, then we should pray for it. If we want to see God's will done, then we need to be persistently praying, asking what his will is. And if we don't get an answer back this week, next month, next year, do we stop? Do we give up? Do we think, well, actually, I wanted God's kingdom to come, but it hasn't done yet, so obviously he's changed his mind. No. No. We trust. And we behave in a trustworthy manner. We have faith and we remain faithful. It might be that those promises that I asked you about earlier require us to do something too. We're not to ask for gifts and then expect them to use themselves. We are not to ask for opportunities to see the kingdom grow and then wait for somebody else to maximize on those opportunities. We are not simply to pray, even though that's essential, but we are to be in our community. We are to be salt and light. We are to bless what our community is doing well and celebrate with them. We are to draw alongside them and help them do things better when they are struggling. Because it's when we do those first two things that then when they do something that we really, really think is wrong, we have earned respect and a voice to say, actually, we don't like that. Let's talk about something we can do that's better. We've got a reputation, unfortunately, as Christians, as the church. We all have to tolerate this reputation that somebody else has earned for us, sadly, but we're the people that point and say, don't do that. In fact, Robbie Dawkins, you've heard me say this before probably, or if not me, maybe Roger, but Robbie Dawkins takes this principle of patiently waiting by doing stuff to an extreme. Robbie understands that Jesus wants people to be healed. And so he works on the basis that God's will is Robbie's permission. Yeah? So he doesn't wait for God to say, that one over there, bad leg, go and pray. Robbie works on the basis that God will stop him if it's wrong. And so if somebody's ill, he goes over and he just, you know, he considers that as a disciple of Christ, he's been given the authority to heal and permission to do it. I think that's brilliant. Scary, but brilliant. I mean, the other thing he does is he believes that in the importance of ramping up the risk. So when he goes over to pray for somebody in the middle of the street, he'll go, hey, do you want to see a miracle? And then pray. I dare you, do that this week. He doesn't wait for a prompt. He just dives straight in. He believes that healing and praying and doing stuff while we wait for God to fulfill his promises is godly. And you know what? God does stuff. God turns up. People get healed. Lives get transformed. It's very easy and tempting to sit down and wait. And let's be honest, many of us have really managed to get patience down pretty good. Yeah? But it's scary and uncomfortable to say, even while I wait, I'm going to work on the opportunities where God could fulfill his promises. So we can do all of this in confidence because Jesus has hold of our souls and he's not letting go. He is our anchor, firm and secure. We're told this in this evening's reading. He is the one that we can depend upon. In a world where most things appear chaotic, where there's wars and rumors of wars and diseases and pandemics and persecution and favoritism and broken promises and even more broken relationships, we can be sure of this. Jesus Christ has hold of us. Jesus sits at the right hand side of Yahweh God on the throne in heaven, and if we have entrusted our lives to him, he holds us tight. He mediates for us, pleads our case for us, vouches for us with his Father in heaven, claims us, owns up to knowing us, and most importantly, forgives us. What this passage in Hebrews says to us today is what it said to its readers 2,000 years ago or thereabouts. The great Creator God who breathed the stars into space has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. And such a promise given by God means that the oath it is made with is upon the very name of God. And it can therefore be totally depended upon. Sometimes we might doubt when God is going to do what we believed he said he was going to do. But we are to be proactively patient, waiting for the fulfillment of God's word, but working out our faith while we wait. And so, why should we do all this? Because the only one who can be totally depended upon, totally trusted to keep his word, who we can with confidence and assurance know will never let us down, has hold of us and speaks about us to the Father throughout eternity. So what will we do differently as a result of this? Will we trust God more? I hope so. Will we be more patient, more proactively patient, more confident? Will we entrust to Jesus our lives or those bits of our lives that we've hitherto withheld? Because like Abraham, who was a stranger in the land that God had called him to, Hebrews tells us that we too have fled the world to take hold of the hope offered to us. A hope that the world needs and only our Savior gives. Amen. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's close by saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.